things. We already have them. You have every single one. Every single one. God leaves nothing out. He lavishes them on the church. So here's another passage that explains it from Ephesians. Come on, it's not coming up here. Thank you. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16. And then we'll look at one from Ephesians 3. So Ephesians 2 says, therefore, remember that formerly you, now he's speaking to Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Try it again. There it goes. All right. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is that dividing wall? By abolishing in his flesh, what is it? The enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one. We're going to be celebrating what holiday soon? Pentecost. Pentecost is when that wall, my congregation in Montreal, once we made a big cake, and then we cut a jagged cut through it and put cardboard in there, because that was the dividing wall, and then we went, yee, it's gone. You know? Happy birthday, church. You know, it's the birthday of the church. You should all wish each other happy birthday in about a week. So this is what God did. He took away that law that kept you out. If any Gentile comes past this point, we're not responsible for your death. There was a plaque up in the temple that said that, you know. So that Mosaic law divided us from each other. But now it's gone. Totally gone. For now, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, this was a mystery before, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow, notice the word, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Wait a minute. Is that up there? No, we needed another. Sorry, there it is. Oops. It was there. No. Yeah, okay, let's go back. Okay, let's go forward one. The one that has, you're going to do it? All right. So there it is. You are partakers. So the point of these passages is that God made those four unfulfilled covenants with Israel, which were unconditional and eternal, and all of God's blessings are mediated by covenants. And God made that covenant, that Mosaic covenant, that law of commandments. And one of the purposes was that middle wall of partition to keep Gentiles as Gentiles away from enjoying Jewish spiritual blessings. But when Yeshua died, he broke down that middle wall of partition. And by faith, Gentiles as Gentiles. You don't become Jews. You don't have to. You know, you're allowed in as Gentiles to partake, to enjoy all the spiritual blessings of those Jewish covenants. Every last one. You know, the church, in some people's mind, listen to this, have become takers over, not partakers. They've become takers over. It's taken away from the Jews in Israel, and we've taken over the covenant blessings. That's called replacement theology, and we want no part of it. But most people who call themselves by the name Christian, whether they are born again or not, believe this. There are plenty of evangelical, in fact, the majority of evangelical churches believe the church has replaced Israel. That's the majority now. Whether they're Southern Baptists, I've even sadly met some POC churches that believe that as well. I always thought POC was the purest in terms of Israel doctrine about Israel that I'd found in the country, because I've spoken in POC churches in every province I've ever gone to. But now to hear there are some, and, you know, it's be on guard, that's all. So the spiritual blessings of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we just spoke about or we'll be celebrating at Pentecost, the provision, the care, the answered prayer. We spoke about that this morning. These are some of the Jewish spiritual blessings of which we are all now partakers, Jews and Gentiles. So let's go on to the next point. What does it cost the church to withhold the gospel from the Jews? You might not have even thought of that, but you know, the origin of this idea of the church takes over everything started in about the year 200 with a man named Origen. He's the origin of the problem, as I say. And then St. Augustine, or Augustine, or whatever you call him, wrote a whole theology around it. And then Constantine wrote it in stone, made it law. So from the time of Constantine, or about the year 400, from the 400s on, Jews stopped being evangelized. They stopped sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And so the number of Jewish believers decreased. And finally, they just disappeared from church history records. Now, there has always been a remnant. Always, God says, remember, Elijah says, I'm all alone. And God says, nope, 7,000, I've counted them. So there were always Jewish believers throughout history, but they dwindled, got very small. And only in the 1800s did we begin to see those believers begin to rise again. Think of Alfred Edersheim, who wrote his wonderful, you know, text, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. But listen to this. This is something that was new for me as I'm teaching this for the first time this morning because OT asked me, and I'm really thrilled because just like Pastor Ralph prayed, this has been a blessing to me. So there are four major problems that have come into the church because there have been fewer and fewer and fewer Jewish people who are saved in the church. Four major problems. The church has lost her balance. The church has lost her blessings from God. This letter C, the church has lost her doctrinal unity, and the church has lost her doctrinal purity. Let's look at these. So first of all, in Ephesians 2, 11 to 16, it teaches that the church received spiritual blessings. We talked about that. But now we have this one new man, the church, right? And this one new man is composed of Jewish and Gentile believers. And to keep a proper balance, you actually need both. You know, that's why one of the reasons I don't even believe in just a Jewish congregation with only Jewish believers. We're meant to be in balance. We're meant to be together. We keep each other balanced. Now, amen. There you go. And because of the failure to give the gospel to Jewish people, the church became unbalanced. And so many church splits and doctrinal problems have come up because there were no Jewish believers to help contain or correct these errors. Think of the idea of baptism that I just mentioned, or that, you know, communion is, I don't know, I mean, we don't want to ever impose anything, but when I shared communion with you during the Passover, you know the bread was unleavened. Some churches choose to have leavened bread, okay. But there's so many things that could have been, you know, over baptism. How many churches have been split over baptism and Anabaptists and these Baptists and whatever kind of Baptists? And when I was in seminary, I heard there were 94 flavors of Baptists, and I about fell out of my chair. I just said, whoa, wow. All these different kinds. Baptists, people ask me how many baptisms? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, there's one baptism, so I just go for one. Done deal. Somebody asked me, I was visiting a Southern Baptist church, because I was a brand new believer and I needed a church, and somebody said, go to Baptist church, so they had potlucks on Sunday nights and I had no food, so it worked out well. So one day they asked me if I'd been baptized, and anyway, I don't have the time to go into the whole story because I'll lack time to teach, but basically this one woman said I need to be baptized as a Southern Baptist to be able to have communion, and I'd been like a believer 6-7 months, and I thought, I know that's wrong, and she slapped me on the back and said, honey, don't worry, I've been baptized 7 times, and I thought, run out of the church. Don't ever go back. I don't know enough about which one to go to, but I know I don't want to be there. So how has the church lost her blessings from God? Well, first of all, the principle of the covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. I told you I'd talk to you a little bit about it, and that's in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. Now, the Hebrew, according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum, who's a Hebrew scholar, says, yes, I will bless those who bless you. We all get that. But in the English, it doesn't come through well, the second part. The second part in Hebrew would be the one who treats you as unimportant or the one who ignores you, I must obliterate. That's the Hebrew. Shocking. But we wouldn't see that because we see this word curse, like I don't say blah, blah, against the Jews, so I'm okay. God says if you just treat Israel as not important. Okay, that's the Hebrew. Now, those who take a stand against Jewish evangelism, and even worse, who fail to practice Jewish evangelism, are automatically depriving themselves and the church of blessings from God. In your missions programs, do you think of outreach to Jewish people? I'm not asking for answers from you. All I know is that we are to go to the Jew in our evangelism, in our missions. Now, how does that covenant work out? Well, the outworking of the covenant, you know, there's a special section in Romans 11 when he's warning the Gentiles, he's calling them the wild olive branches, not to boast against the natural Jewish branches. And yet, sometimes the Gentile branches were taking a haughty attitude, going, oh, they can't even be saved, those Jews. That's a way of boasting, you see, over the Jewish branches. What's the major way of boasting over Jewish branches? Covenant theology. Three major lines of covenant theology, and they've got names, and I'll say them quickly, but the next thing I'll go slowly. Covenant postmillennial, you've maybe never heard of. Covenant amillennial. Covenant premillennial. Listen to this. All of these lines identify the church as the new Israel to a lesser or greater degree. That's their common error. The church is the new Israel. I've been in churches just before I come up, as the pastor's introducing me once, they said, we're the new Israel. And I thought, wow, what am I supposed to say now? They give me 15 minutes to do the message, and I don't have much extra time. What do I do? Anyway, the Lord led me. But they say the promises that God gave to Israel will never be fulfilled to literal ethnic Israel. They'll only be fulfilled to the church. Covenant theology says the Jewish blessings are for us. We'll just leave the Jews with the curses. You know, that's boasting over the branches, and that's what the book of Romans says don't do. Romans is like a book of theology, and it has lots of themes of the way we practice doctrine. You know, the first eight chapters are a really solid doctrinal basis, and then starting in chapter 12, it's how do we walk that out? In Quebec, they have a French expression that says, what does it eat in the wintertime? You know, so that helps them know on a practical level what that thing is all about. What does it eat in the winter? You know, we have lots of winter, so. So that's what the rest of Romans is, starting with Romans 12. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, you know, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual responsibility. So, but in the between, there's the sandwich. Between the doctrine part and how do we flesh it out are three chapters, which most commentaries, listen to me, folks, cut out. Many commentaries of the Bible on the book of Romans go straight from Romans 8 to Romans 12, and they skip 9, 10, 11, which deals with Israel. I spoke in a church, and the pastor said to me, it was he was raised, I can't remember what denomination, that's good. And he said, we were taught in seminary not to read Romans 9, 10, 11. Can you imagine? Now, any good seminary student is going to go, ha, I want to read it, you know. Let's see what's in there, you know. But this is the doctrine, having good doctrine about Israel comes right from there. But they were told not to teach it. Now, gratefully, he had come around, and at this point, he was in a Baptist church, and he said, I want you to teach Romans 9, 10, 11 in my church. And I thought, what a blessing, you know. He did come around. God is not finished dealing with the Jewish people as a nation. I mean, yes, as a nation, we are not following the Lord. Paul talked about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. And he says, it's temporary. It's partial. There's a partial hardening. But some people do become believers. And it's not forever either, because in the end it says all Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation. All the Jews left standing, that is, which won't be very many, will be saved. So there are still Jewish people today becoming believers, one at a time, not as a nation so much. And this is the true Israel of God. And yes, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, as we see in Romans 11:11, all Israel will be saved. So Dr. Fruchtenbaum says the Jew must be the center of one's theology. And that's where covenant theology fails. And that's where what we call dispensationalism, which is a big word, and I was taught in seminary to stay away like the plague from dispensationalism. It just means taking the Bible literally. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. That's Dr. David Cooper who wrote that, and I think that makes sense. So that's what dispensational people do. They take the Bible literally, and they say, we're not supposed to live today like Adam and Eve. It's a different time period. It's the time of the church, the time of grace. We're not under the yoke of the law. We're not under the period of the law right now. You have to rightly divide the word of truth to know what applies to you when, you know, now, and what applied to them then. So that's what dispensationalism is about. That's what Ariel Ministries is. But sadly, most Jewish missions in this country are only supported by dispensational churches. The covenant theology churches don't support Jewish missions. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, you know, you'll know them by their fruits. Covenant theology fails to take Israel into consideration because of their confusion between Israel and the church. The church becomes the whole bag of God's program. It's not. And a theology of any kind that leads to a failure to proclaim the gospel to, frankly, any one people group or the Jewish people shows them to be guilty of boasting over the broken branches. And then you're not going to get all the blessings. Another problem is a loss of doctrinal unity. Now, I already brought up the idea of baptism, you know. Why didn't they just ask the Jews, how do you practice baptism? They would have gotten one answer. There would have been one way. We wouldn't have had all these splits. The issue of communion, I brought up that too, you know. There were two major elements in the Passover, the bread and the cup. And, you know, they were not transformed into something else. That whole error would have been avoided. You know, well, the presence is around and under and in between and whatever. Or it becomes something else. Who wouldn't have had that problem if they had had Jews in the church who said, oh, this comes from our Passover Seder. This is what we do. This is what Jesus did. There you go. But they lost that balance. They lost that doctrinal unity because they didn't have Jews to say, this is the way we do it. This is what makes sense. You know, the bread doesn't change into the body of Jesus. It doesn't. Or the teaching of amillennialism. What is that? Amillennialism means no millennium. Jesus is not coming back. He's not going to rule, they say, for 1,000 years. He's not going to establish a literal kingdom. We're already in that kingdom. And I say Satan has a very long chain if he is coming back. Amen. Maybe today, but not to establish the kingdom. He's coming back to take us away. But a Jewish believer could say, well, you can't teach that there's no kingdom without endangering his messianic credentials, because he's supposed to be the messianic king, you see. We have all these scriptures that talk about that. Or, you know, if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he couldn't be the Messiah, because that's part of his messianic credentials. If he hadn't been born in Bethlehem, he couldn't be the Messiah. If he's not setting up a kingdom, he can't be the Messiah. That's part of his credentials. You can't just take out the kingdom. Doesn't work. Or another problem is legalism. Churches have split over which part of the law do you keep, which part of the law do you not keep. All this stuff. What's the Sabbath? You know, some people even go so far as say it even, you know, concerning dancing and who knows what. But nobody asked a Jewish believer and said, what do these things mean in the Jewish frame of reference in which the Bible was written? You know? This law was for then. We are, you know, Jesus said, Tetelestai, it's finished. But it reflects God's heart. So she's also lost doctrinal purity, letter D. false doctrines. Now, you've got that Catholicism, people walking in, bowing down to things, crossing themselves, and, you know, first time I went into a place called Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré, which is a pilgrimage site in Quebec, and I saw this golden statue of the woman who was supposed to have been Mary's mother, I think, as if anybody ever paid attention to her. And here was this golden statue with supposedly a relic, a piece of bone from her arm there, and everybody was kneeling to it, giving money to it. I felt like tearing my garments and screaming and going, ah, I've seen an idol. And people bowing down to it, a golden idol, it is golden, and I never went back. So that would have never happened, you know. But because Jews disappeared from the church, the Gentiles saw no problem bringing in idols and images and things and icons. No Jewish believer would have ever allowed God's truth to be debased like that. Another problem is liberalism. You know, they said, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Or the scriptures aren't inspired. Well, Jews would have said, hey, you know, that's not it. That, you know, Isaiah 9:6, you know, or Genesis 3:15, it says that the virgin, you know, the seed of the woman. You know, you can't just haul these things out of the scriptures like this, like liberalism has done. Oh, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Yes, he did. You know, he had to. You know, this is what the scriptures say. And especially if you deny the inspiration of scriptures, Jewish people treat the scriptures as so holy, they can't put another book on top of the Bible. They can't put it on the floor. It's, you know, so the scriptures are being, you know, not treated as holy, that's for sure. And these problems and doctrinal purity issues would not have come into play if we'd always had a balanced church with Jewish and Gentile believers. So let's finish this teaching this morning on the responsibility of the church to the Jews. First is obviously, and I've mentioned it how many times already, giving the gospel, evangelizing Jewish people. The principle, of course, you already know this probably, from Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, the dynamite, the dunamis, unto salvation to everyone that believes. There is a certain order to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel always goes out to the Jew first. There's only one verb. So basically what that means is people say, well, that's historically true. It's not true now. Okay, so it used to be true that the gospel was the power of God into salvation, but it's not anymore. You willing to say that? Oh, no, that's still true today. Well, it's the same verb. You can't just make it fit here and not there. You can't say this one's present, that one's past. It's the same word. It's the same verb in Greek. So you can't do it. You can't say it's not God's power to save anymore. Of course, it's still to the Jew first. But the gospel is still to the Jew first, whether it's person to person, door to door, radio, TV, mass evangelism, whatever. You can be an active evangelist, you know, fulfilling sharing the gospel actively, or passive evangelism, supporting those who are doing the work of evangelism. Either way. And people say, well, you know, it's one thing for missionaries of Ariel Ministries to follow it because they're doing the work of full-time Jewish evangelism. But what about you're being called to go to China, Japan, First Nations, Taiwan, Africa, Australia, name your country? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 11. And he says, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm apostle to the Gentiles, so all those other nations, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, the Jews, and save some of them. Paul says, I'm not called to go to the Jews. I'm called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter's the one for the Jews. So even though Paul's calling is to the Gentiles, he never forgot, and he went to the Jew first. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum gave like 12 examples from the book of Acts. I'm not going to give 12, all right? I'm just going to read a few because there are just so many. It's so clear. Acts 13:5, they were at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. But they, passing through Perga, came to Antioch. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. That's Acts 14. In Iconium, they went to the synagogue. Acts 17, they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I don't know how to say that. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue. And they went there. They reasoned for three Sabbath days, 3 weeks. Acts 17, they sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. When they came, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and on and on and on and on. He always went to the Jews first, even though he was called to other nations. So that's for everybody. Always for the Jew first. So that's in active evangelism or in passive evangelism when you're supporting those who are doing the work of evangelism. Now, my director doesn't like me to spend much time on this next one, so I will not. But he says, you know, you got to talk about material things. Mr. Gabizon doesn't like me talking about it much, so I'll make it brief. The second aspect of responsibility that the church has to the Jew is to share material things with the Jews, especially Jewish believers. So here verses chapter 15 of Romans, verses 25 to 27. Paul says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to do so since they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now this passage teaches that because Gentiles have become partakers of the Jewish spiritual blessings, the point we made earlier, the Gentiles have become indebted to the Jews. And how do you fulfill or pay off your indebtedness? Is you meet, he says, the physical needs of Jewish believers. And that includes supporting the work of Jewish missions financially. And that's a good example of passive evangelism to the Jew first. Gentile believers have the obligation to share with Jewish believers and Jewish missions in some material way. Next point, praying for Jewish people. You know about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. If you pray for Jerusalem, your promised blessings not available any other way. Those who pray are blessed by God in keeping with that Abrahamic covenant principle. I will bless those who bless you. You know, the peace of Jerusalem, when is there real peace in Jerusalem? At the second coming. President Trump is not going to bring peace to Jerusalem. The Antichrist will eventually come and bring a sort of a quietness for a while, and then he'll break it. That's when it's going to happen. And then when Jesus comes back. Remember, the prerequisite for the second coming of Jesus is when the Jewish people at Petra, who are going to beg the Father to send Jesus. And they will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it says, you know, they will, Zechariah 12:10, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. You know, and they will turn toward him. It means, you know, not look at, but they will look toward. They're going to look toward Jesus. That's when Jesus comes back. So what do we pray for? Jewish salvation, obviously. You know, an example of this is coming up on my next slide where I talk about the ministry. But Paul is an example of a New Testament saint, and his prayer life consisted of praying for the salvation of Jewish people. And that is one of our responsibilities, to pray for the salvation of Jewish people. If you need a reminder, I have a prayer card. It's a smaller one, but whenever you want to pray in French, you just turn it over and you can pray in French, okay? So there you go. It's a bilingual country. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. And what is another slide that talks about, you know, praying for them? Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They are not saved. There are certain TV preachers out there who say Israel doesn't need, they have a different new covenant. No, that's another gospel. That's anathema. It's wrong. What is new, the ministry? Well, you do know about our director. His wife is arriving Thursday to do the Cape and Ray Women's Conference for the following two weekends. There's lots of good teaching out there, and I'm going to show you how to get it. There are some MP3s there. But they're also coming for the Holiday Bible Week, the first one. Cape and Ray, Mr. Gabizon himself comes out here two or three weeks a year to teach the life of Messiah in 1 week and the minor prophets in 1 week. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, whose writing I just read to you today, came to Cape and Ray the first 29 years of its existence. Said it was his favorite place on the planet to go. and teach. It was Cape and Rate. So Ariel and, if you will, Vancouver Island, we've been connected for a while. So they're going to teach the Gospel of John. How else can you get our teaching? Well, you can go to oneplace.com. That's a website, and there are different books that are archived there. You can go to bethariel.ca, and you can find the teaching there. If you have succumbed to the demon Facebook, then you can, we have too, and we're using it for good. And you go to Beth Ariel Congregation, which is what I did yesterday morning at 8 o'clock, and I watched the whole service live at 8 o'clock in the morning, which is maybe early, too early for some of you, but I got up and I, you know, the whole worship service, great messianic music. We've got flute players. We've got, anyway, I'm not here to do a commercial, but anyway, it's wonderful music. And then the message is 40 minutes. And after every message, there's a time for questions. I'm limited to 1 hour today, or 45 minutes, so I don't have time for questions. But anyway, please tune in. And if you don't want to watch at 8 o'clock Saturday morning, go to it later, and you can watch it later. It's a public page, or you can go to bethariel.ca and look at it there. So lots of ways to get our teaching. Come. Oh, yeah, we have an app for our congregation, so if you have a smartphone, you can either an iPhone or an Android, you go to Beth Ariel Congregation, and you can listen to the teaching that way, the worship. And please pray for the outreach that I told you about, the door-to-door. I'm not going to have time to tell you about much, but I will tell you about something that happened in the last 3 years since I was here last time. We went to the home of an Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jewish woman, 10 children. She was divorced, in fact, raising those children alone, going through a time of real grief because her father was dying, and we came to her door and offered her a New Testament. And she said, well, I don't need that big one, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. I already have one. But she said, what's that little one? So the New Testament, it says New Testament right in gold embossed letters. We don't sneak it in, you know. And she said, well, I'd like to tell people that's the companion volume. And this is where you find the fulfilled prophecies from the first one, or some of them anyway. And she took it. And next thing you know, we didn't know she was the one who wrote it. She wrote a letter to the congregation, to you know, an address. She found our address online, and she said, thank you, this little Bible, because it's much smaller than a bigger New, Old Testament. The little Bible is teaching me about Yeshua. I was in Alberta at the time, and like, pray for whoever this man or woman is who just wrote us. It's so exciting. And then she started to listen to our radio show. I didn't put up a slide about the radio show, but we're on the radio, and Orthodox people and ultra-Orthodox especially are not allowed to have a computer or a television, but they can have a radio. So we're on the radio. That's where we go. And so she started to listen to the radio. She got an invitation from the woman who's flying out here Thursday, who said, come to celebrate Passover with Yeshua. And she thought, I've done Passover, but never with him. What would that be like? So she comes to the church, and she has Passover with us. Next thing you know, she's invited to a Wednesday night study. She comes, and that's when I saw her first. I'd gotten back from Alberta. I thought, that's a Jewish woman there. I'm going to sit next to her. And we started talking, and about a month later, you know, she said, I want to hear your story. I said, I'd love to tell you my story. So I shared my testimony, even though she had two cats. And I thought I was going to die of allergies, but don't have allergy problems now anymore. But anyway, and we decided to invite her to a women's conference, and she prayed with me there to receive Christ. And, you know, was baptized not long after that. And I'll tell you another quick story of our ministry, because when you go to the Jew first, all the world comes in, all the nations. So here's another example. This is not about a Jewish person. They'd arrived in Canada 9 days before. 9 days. Went to go shopping for fruit and vegetables, decided to go for a walk on a nice mild day in Montreal, like 5 below, you know, and saw our sign, Beth Ariel congregation and asked permission. Imagine who, where are you? The woman who was greeting this morning, where are you? Imagine if somebody came to the door and said, can I come in? So this man said, can I come in? We said, yeah. He came in. He did not believe in the Trinity. I'll tell you, you'll understand why in a moment. And then the man who was teaching, who teaches two or three times a year, taught on the Trinity. And he went downstairs afterwards, because we always have food after any Jewish event has food. You know, the main theme of Judaism is they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. You know. Anyway, he comes downstairs and says to the pastor, I want to receive this in my life. And he prayed to receive Christ as an Iranian Shia Muslim. Because you go to the Jew first and everybody comes in. You want to be effective in your evangelism? Keep that in mind. Well, I am out of time, but I can speak with you in the foyer in a moment. If you would like to act on that and become a partner in what the Lord has given me in terms of ministry and the Ariel Ministries, you can fill out this form as the Lord leads you, because we would like to send you a receipt for any gift you give. There's a blue box on the table, one of the tables out there. I have about one half of the financial support I need right now, but by one-time gifts I make it, but I'd really like to have a more regular income. I only live by what you give. I don't get a salary from any office. The office doesn't have anything. And right now, our office where you mail this to is underwater. It's flooded in Montreal, like the Okanagan has flooding. Montreal, where I'm from, Pierrefonds, the building behind mine was forcibly evacuated by the army because there was water getting into the electric system and everybody needed to get out. So anyway, this office is now, not our office, but the post office is underwater. So please put it in the blue box, or if you want to mail it in later, you know, wait a couple weeks or something. Just don't forget about it. And, you know, I just wouldn't want it to get lost. So if you would like to pray for the door-to-door outreach, like what happened with Connie, that's her name, this gal, or what we do every single Monday night. Today, one of the things I need to do this afternoon is edit the report. So I can tell you as the editor and proofreader that every week there's an exciting report. So if you want to get one exciting email per week, sign up with your email. We won't ever ask you for money, trust me. Please sign up and pray, especially on Mondays or any day that the Lord or any day the Lord leads you to pray for, thank you. To pray for the ministry. We'd sure appreciate it. Thank you, and God. Oh, bienvenue, ça m'a fait plaisir. Oh, yes, that's right. I tell people I'm not tax deductible, so don't make anything payable to me. If you decide to support, first of all, you can do it online, which is probably the safest way right now, or we can take a credit card number or a check. Never is payable to me. It's payable to like two of the three words on your brochure there. Pick any two you'd like. Ariel Ministries, Ariel Canada, or you can do all three, Ariel Ministries Canada. And we take Visa, MasterCard, Amex, and also to pay for anything out there, we do not take debit cards and no Canadian Tire money.
All right. Kathy, did we have another song to sing? There she is. If the team could come up. I'd like us all to stand.